So I'm calling this series, Our Place in the Mission of God. And friends, for the first part, we want to understand the glorious truth that in a very fundamental sense, God's mission has already been accomplished. And that's what I'm getting at there in the sermon title, if you'll notice. Mission accomplished in Christ, the Savior King. Mission accomplished in Christ, the Savior King. Friends, we read here from the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28, the living and holy Word of God, starting in verse 16. Let's give our full attention now to God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God from Matthew 28 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what is the Great Commission? We just read it. And while it might be in some ways difficult to do, to fulfill this Great Commission, it's not difficult to understand. The risen Lord Jesus met his disciples on a certain mountain in Galilee. And before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus gave his disciples this commission. That is, he sent them into the world with a mission. That the disciples go and make more disciples of all people, of all nations. That followers of Christ would really follow Christ by making more followers of Christ. Maybe you've heard of missional churches. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard that language. There are certain churches that call themselves missional. They especially identify themselves as being engaged in this mission to the world so that they are focused on bringing the good news about Jesus Christ to sinners everywhere, focused on bringing sinners to know Christ in a saving way, to be transformed by Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, what you have to understand is that Christ commanded his whole church to be missional. There really should be no distinction between a missional and a non-missional church, a mission church or an established church. They're all to be missional. Christ gave the mission to all of us. Dear people of God, it belongs to the very essence of the church to be on mission to the world of sinners. Looking at all times, yes, in everything we do, to make and to grow disciples of Jesus Christ. And really it belongs to the identity of every single Christian to be engaged in that mission in various ways. When Christians hear this, of course, they naturally wonder, okay, so we have this mission. How are we to engage in this mission? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? What is involved in the going? What is involved in the making of disciples, in baptizing them, in teaching them? Good questions. Of course, the Bible provides answers to those questions. And friends, in the weeks to come, the Lord willing, we'll want to explore this subject of how we as the church are to fulfill the Great Commission, along with all other congregations of Jesus Christ, of course. But not today. Today we want to consider how the Great Commission really sweeps us up into God's mission. Jesus, you see, was not just giving a mission to his church. That's the way we read the Great Commission, I think, typically. Jesus gives a mission to his church there at the end of Matthew 28. Well, yes, true. But it might be better to say he was joining his church to his mission. Have you heard it put this way? God does have a mission for his church, but better, he has a church for his mission. God is on mission to save sinners throughout the nations. And because that mission has brought salvation to you through his grace in Jesus Christ, you Christians now have the awesome privilege of being employed by God in his mission to the world. In the weeks to come, we're going to try to gain a better understanding of our place in the mission of God. And again, that's the sort of the title for this brief sermon series. That's what we're really wanting to be thinking about all along. Our place in the mission of God. But we can't very well know our place in God's mission if we do not first understand what the mission is. What God's mission is all about. And we're not going to be able to engage properly in that mission unless we understand that in a fundamental sense, God has already accomplished his mission in Christ, his Son. That brings us to our theme today, friends. God's mission to redeem sinners out of all nations for his kingdom has been accomplished through the work of Christ. Mission accomplished, right? That's what we want to think about this morning. God's mission, again, what is it? To redeem sinners out of all nations for his kingdom has been accomplished through the work of Christ. Now, we're going to be thinking quite a lot about God's kingdom, not just today, but probably in the weeks to come. You'll hear this a lot. And it's so important that you understand what the kingdom of God is. Because a lot of Christians are going to hear kingdom and they're going to think of it strictly as this future thing. The kingdom of God is that glorious dwelling of God with his people we see at the end of Revelation. In the new creation, God and his people dwelling in perfect peace and righteousness and joy, where there's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. Yes, that is the full and final reality of God's kingdom. But you must understand, brothers and sisters, in the most basic sense, God's kingdom is his dominion. Very simple. His rule. His dominion over all things. It's the rule of God over mankind. And maybe the thing that is often lost on us is that it's also God's rule through man. I'm sure that caught some of you off guard. Let me explain. You have to remember the very first thing the Bible says about man. Genesis 1:26. God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, over all creatures on the face of the earth. Let them have dominion." Adam and Eve were under God's rule, yes. But they had been made in the image of God because they were to exercise dominion over the earth as God's righteous representatives. They failed in that mission because they rebelled in the Garden of Eden. And in their fall, sinned we all. So that there is no human being in Adam who is able to be God's righteous representative, ruling in righteousness over the earth. But in the fullness of time, God sent his own Son to become true man and to do what the first Adam failed to do. Dear saints, by his perfect obedience, Jesus, the second Adam, restored God's dominion through man. Do you appreciate that here in the Great Commission? Because that's actually the first thing said, and it's the very basis of the Great Commission. It's what we especially want to notice here this morning. And it brings me to my first point. For his perfect obedience, Jesus was resurrected and rewarded with rule over all so that he could receive the people he redeemed. For his perfect obedience, Jesus was resurrected and rewarded with rule over all so that he could receive the people whom he redeemed. In the Great Commission, He was not just telling his disciples that he was the Son of God with all authority so that they now must obey him and go make more disciples. Okay? That's not his point. As true as it is, it's not his point. Listen, friends. Jesus said that universal authority had been given to him. As God the Son, he doesn't receive authority. He always has it. But he's talking about the fact that as a true man, all authority on earth has been given to him. He had been resurrected from the dead to receive universal rule as the reward for his perfect obedience as righteous man in the service of God the Father. Now, that is vital that you understand. Now, no, I'm not talking to you about your mission, about the Great Commission, what you need to go do. You must really appreciate that Jesus has accomplished, fundamentally has accomplished the mission of God to redeem sinners and to restore dominion on the earth through man. That's what the first line of the Great Commission is actually saying. He's telling us that the prophecy of Daniel 7 is actually fulfilled. Daniel writes in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He's not coming to earth. Daniel sees him going to God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days. This is the ascension. And he was presented before him, before God. And to him, this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Daniel 7:13-14. God's mission is not only to redeem rebel sinners from all the nations so that they would be brought into his kingdom, but also to restore his rule over the earth through man. Do you appreciate that? Genesis 1, it's the very first thing said about man. Adam fails, but God promises there in Daniel, it's going to happen through a Son of Man. That mission has been fundamentally accomplished by Jesus, the Son of God, who became that Son of Man, obeyed the law in our place, and then sacrificed himself to ransom us for God's kingdom. Now, you know that Christ accomplished redemption. We always talk about, yes, redemption accomplished, right? John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Well, it still has to be applied to all the people. Yes, but it's been accomplished, right? By his obedience unto death. He did it. It's finished. But what he says in the Great Commission is that he, as that risen righteous man, was also rewarded with rule over all the world. That mission is accomplished. So that Jesus now has the power and authority to bring all his redeemed people into his kingdom, under his dominion. Friends, that's the part of his mission that remains. And the Savior King has a church for his mission. If you're tracking with me this morning, you should come away today with the understanding that the Great Commission is really the Lord's announcement that having accomplished kingdom salvation, he now employs his church in claiming the rest of his reward, the sinners whom he redeemed from all nations. This is where God had been moving in his mission from the very start of history. And we want to think about that here secondly. My second point, from the beginning, God promised an offspring of the woman who would ruin Satan's work by reconciling sinners to God. You're familiar with that from Genesis 3, right? You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read a couple verses from Genesis 3. Again, my second point, from the beginning, God promised an offspring of the woman, that is, he promised to give a man, who would ruin Satan's work by reconciling sinners to God. Adam failed to extend God's righteous kingdom throughout the world, but God did not fail. Immediately after Adam's rebellion in the garden, Yahweh came to judge, you know that. He also came in grace. And the Lord God promised to ruin Satan's work. God promised to reconcile sinners to himself through the offspring of the woman, a man who would bring sinners back under God's rule. delivering them from the rule of the devil. It's the very first announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, to Satan, "Because you have done this, devil, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." What may look there like a word about the antagonism that is between human beings and snakes is actually God's gracious promise to take rebel sinners back to himself by ruining the work of the devil. God promised to bring forth a man who would crush Satan underfoot, but by his wound, that son of man, that offspring of the woman, by the wound he would suffer. This Savior would reconcile sinners to God and bring us again under God's rule. This is exactly what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, which is what the Apostle John means to show us in Revelation 12. Now, you don't have to turn. You may have known I was going to go to Revelation 12, all the way near the end of the Bible, where John records this vision that he had about the strife that took place between Satan and the offspring of the woman. That's what the whole chapter is about. And yes, Jesus died in that conflict. But what John saw in the vision is that this offspring of the woman was raised and he was lifted up to his heavenly throne. Think Great Commission. And then what did John hear? What did the Apostle John hear them proclaim in heaven at that point? He heard the gospel of our kingdom salvation in Christ. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Not kingdom future, now. Because mission accomplished through Christ. Now the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, Revelation 12, verse 10, for the accuser of our brothers, that would be the devil, right, has been thrown down. Satan defeated, Christ is victorious, and God having reconciled us to himself through the precious blood of his Son, now rules over us, his kingdom people. Here, friends, almost at the end of the Bible, we see the fundamental accomplishment of God's mission in Christ. It was his plan all along to rescue rebel sinners from all nations and to renew us through his gracious rule. Why? Why rescue us? So that we would rejoice in that saving grace and worship our God. But also that we would join God in his mission. Longing for many other people throughout the world to know him and to worship him with us. It's the story of the whole Bible, friends. That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention today. Which becomes so very clear if we just follow the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. And that's what I want us to do here in conclusion. My third point, God called Father Abraham and his children to bring the blessing of kingdom salvation to all nations. And that should remind you of a passage we read a few minutes ago from Matthew 28. The Great Commission. After a couple major judgments that God brought against the sinful world, we come to Genesis 12 and find God blessing this man named Abraham. But notice for whom God intends the blessing. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God obviously had blessing for Abraham. He promised to turn Abraham into a great nation, right? To give Abraham all these descendants, to give them this land, Canaan. Yahweh promised to be their God and to protect them from their enemies. Great blessings for Abraham and for his children, which, by the way, is the nation of Israel, right? But are the blessings only for Abraham and his children, for Israel? No way. God ultimately aimed, if you just look at the end of the passage, in In verse 3, you see it, God ultimately aimed at blessing all the families of the earth. All people groups, he aims to bless through Abraham. Look, friends, God made the covenant of grace with Abraham so that through him and his children, every nation would be blessed with kingdom salvation. This is the original Great Commission. It doesn't appear in Matthew 28 for the first time. It's right there in Genesis 12. Okay, so God did not send Abraham out into the world to make disciples of all nations. I grant you that. Instead, God separated Abraham, called him to become a distinct nation. But of course, Israel was a nation of disciples, a people learning to worship and serve the one true God, so that through Israel, the rest of the world might come to know and worship the one true God with them. Listen to the words of Exodus 19. We go forward to the Great Commission given to Israel. You following the theme here this morning? Yes, it's the Great Commission. Exodus 19, verse 4. God gives a mission to his people Israel. Listen to the words here of Exodus 19, what God said to Israel soon after he delivered them from Egypt. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, Israel had become that distinct nation, the treasured possession of their gracious God and Savior. But since all the earth belongs to God, even as he points out there, he called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Yahweh redeemed them to be a kingdom people with this mission to serve God in holiness. That's what priests do. So that other people would come to know God and worship Israel's God right along with them. Friends, in Exodus 19, God gave Israel the Great Commission. And you might be looking at it and saying, well, wait, I don't see it. He calls them into covenant relationship with himself, and he tells them they are a kingdom of priests, but where's this Great Commission for Israel in Exodus 19? Well, listen, friends. Priests are not called to serve God for themselves or to enjoy God's blessings all by themselves. They are to serve God by bringing others to know that God and worship God with them. They are to enjoy God's blessings, but bring others to enjoy God's blessings with them. This is what it inherently means to be a priesthood people. And yes, Israel has a priesthood, the Levites, but that's not what Exodus 19 is talking about. They are, as a whole nation, a kingdom of priests. This was Israel's missional identity, saved to serve God so that the world would come to know and serve God. Israel, you know, did not live up to that calling. They had little, if any, concern to share God's truth with other peoples. The book of Jonah makes that point abundantly clear. Look, Israel could not even maintain true worship of their God for themselves. Continually, they abandon their God and they go after the false gods of their neighbors. We've seen it so recently in the book of Judges over and over again. And they become like their neighbors so that they have to be punished like their neighbors. But the covenant of grace would remain intact. The covenant God made with Abraham was taken a step further with King David, to whom God promised an offspring. He promised it to the woman, he promised an offspring to Abraham, and he promises the same offspring to David. And this becomes the great promise of God throughout all the prophets. Take, for example, Isaiah 42. Listen, please, friends, such an important passage. Isaiah 42, 1, behold, God says, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit upon him. He's the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And listen, Isaiah 42:4 says, the coastlands wait for his law. They may not have realized it, but the coastlands, faraway Gentile peoples, waited for the good dominion of the Christ of God. Waited for the kingdom salvation of God to come through his anointed servant. And God even swore he would bring it to them. It's just a few chapters later, Isaiah 45, verse 22. The Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's God's mission. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. It would not happen through the nation of Israel, through their service of God, but it has happened, friends. It has happened through the one Israelite who is that offspring of the woman. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is that one offspring of David. God has accomplished kingdom salvation for the nations through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, his son, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now think Great Commission, and think Isaiah 45. Here's Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus died to reconcile us sinners to God, but then he was raised from the dead and rewarded with universal rule. Same thing we read in Matthew 28 is right there in Philippians 2, verse 9. That part of God's mission is accomplished. But Jesus was given all power and authority not only to send his disciples to go and make more disciples, but also to equip them for that mission, for his mission to bring kingdom salvation to the rest of the people he redeemed. That part of God's mission is not yet done. But Jesus has a church for this mission. And we can be sure, friends, he will accomplish it through us. Just as he promised, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you trust in his finished work of redemption, listen, if you confess him to be Lord of all, Jesus has bestowed on you kingdom salvation. Nothing you could ever achieve by your works. You heard it from Colossians 1 earlier. God graciously qualifies us for it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. We receive that kingdom through the forgiveness of sins. But since it is such a great gift, and because Jesus paid for it with such precious blood, we believers must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, for it is God who is working in us that he would work for his good pleasure. And you know what his good pleasure is? That you would live as his blameless children. Again, I'm quoting Philippians 2. His children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. You who believe on Christ Jesus have been redeemed not only to enjoy your God and all the blessings that are yours through his grace, but also to shine the saving light of Christ into all the dark world around you. In his book written many years ago, The Glorious Body of Christ, R.B. Kuyper wrote that the church is not to be a cul-de-sac, keeping God's blessings among ourselves, but rather a conduit through which God's blessings extend to the world around us. Friends, we've been ransomed with the blood of Christ so that we, the church, would be a kingdom of priests, true children of Abraham, the true Israel of God, through which the nations are going to be blessed. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Worthy are you, they say to Jesus, worthy are you to take up the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, we do not yet reign over the world, but we have received a kingdom that is not of the world. And we are that priesthood of believers who exist so that the world may come to know Christ. Let's rejoice that God's mission has brought salvation to us so that we can now, in turn, join God in His mission to the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.